Good morning, everybody. A lot of people expect religion and religious people to be defenders of the status quo. Marx called it the opiate of the people. Some people have accused Christianity of being the religion of the white oppressors, used to ease their consciences as they oppress others and to keep the oppressed in line. But they never really took a good look at Jesus. Because if you really listen to Jesus, you will see that he is actually the champion of the oppressed. And that's our picture that we want to look at of Jesus today. We're looking at Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. After his baptism at the Jordan River, Jesus returned to his home state of Galilee and started traveling from place to place, teaching in the synagogues and healing the sick. And everybody was praising him. And then he went to his hometown of Nazareth. And the day ended with the people so angry, they were trying to kill him. Wow, what happened? Well, when Jesus went to the synagogue, which, by the way, was his custom, he was invited to speak, beginning with a reading from one of the prophets. And the leader of the synagogue picked the scroll of Isaiah and handed it to Jesus. And Jesus went, unrolling the scroll, went almost all the way to the end, to the part that we now call chapter 61. And he began to read a prophecy that everybody knew was about the coming of Messiah. The passage begins with, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me for these purposes." It's a kind of inauguration speech. And when Jesus finished and began to teach, the first thing he said was, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." not somewhere in the far-off future, but today, with me. And that threw everybody off. They were not expecting that. And they kept saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And that was problem number one. They just couldn't believe that Joseph's son that grew up in their town could be the Messiah. They couldn't accept it. So they were kind of uneasy already now. They were, wait a minute, what is he making out of this? And then the second problem was the actual content of his purposes. To bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set free the prisoners and the oppressed. Now, think about it for a minute. What's going to be good news to the poor? Probably canceling their debts. Maybe giving everybody a job. Maybe a rent holiday. And if you're setting free the oppressed, who's going to be upset? Well, the oppressors, of course. So this inaugural speech of Jesus there, this reading of Jesus, is a kind of declaration of war against the powers and the rulers of oppression and against the spiritual blindness that they use to hold people under their thumbs. And then Jesus said, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What's the favorable year of the Lord? Well, it's actually talked about in the writings of Moses. It's called the year of Jubilee. In the law of Moses, the people were supposed to celebrate a Jubilee year every 50 years for the whole year. I'm not sure it had ever been done in all of the history from Moses to Jesus. But Jesus said, as Messiah, he was going to do it. So what happened, or what was supposed to happen, in the year of Jubilee? Well, in the year of Jubilee, nobody did any work. The whole year was a Sabbath, and everybody lived off what was saved up. In the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled, all of them, regardless of how much was left of the debt. In the year of Jubilee, all the prisoners and all the slaves were set free, regardless of how much time was left. In the year of Jubilee, everybody's share in the value of the land would be restored. It would be like the whole land would be redistributed to everybody equally. In short, everybody got what they didn't deserve, and everybody got a second chance, and the oppressed got an equal place at the table again. Can you imagine if something like that were to happen in America today? The poor would think it was great, but the rich wouldn't be very happy at all. The year of Jubilee still hasn't happened. But when Jesus comes back, it's going to happen. You can count on it. But his promise to bring the year of Jubilee, that was enough to bring a lot of hostility from those who had more to lose. And then there was the third problem. Jesus knew they wanted him to do something to prove himself in spite of their skepticism. Do the miracles here that you did elsewhere. And so he quoted a proverb about how a prophet is not accepted in his hometown and followed up with two stories of prophets whom God sent and used among the Gentiles. The clear implication was that the Messiah would not be accepted by his own people, but would instead go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And that was too much. And the mob went wild. I can imagine as they're dragging Jesus up the hill, out of the synagogue up the hill, they're shouting, "God for the Jews! God for the Jews!" You see, the true messianic plan, the true Jubilee, has to do with God's great plan of making one new holy nation and people out of all the peoples and tribes of the whole world, of every language and color and background, all together united as one holy family, sharing everything equally. And you and I are a part of that plan, and the church is a part of that plan. And when that plan is completed, then the end will come. The folks in Nazareth were all in favor of the Messiah coming. That's what they wanted. But they wanted their Messiah, the one they wanted. When the real one showed up, he wanted to go too far. He wanted things they didn't want. He wanted to upset the status quo too much. And so they wanted to kill him. And I think that might be true in America right now. What the real Messiah plans, folks, might not look very American. He's not going to be our Messiah and help us rule over the whole world as Americans. No, no, no. That's not how it's going to play. In fact, when he returns, he won't be coming to raise up America or any other nation. He'll be coming to take over as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will do away with all kings and dictators and presidents and chieftains. All the people who've been ruling and oppressing the people of the earth will be done away with. And as the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For those who feel oppressed, marginalized, in poverty, captive, this is all wonderful news. They are waiting and praying for that day to come. The sooner the better. On that day, they will finally get justice and fairness and truth. But what about those of us who aren't in poverty and who aren't all that oppressed? What we need to understand today is that Jesus is on the side of the poor and the oppressed. He is not on the side of the status quo. So if you want to be a true follower of Jesus, then you've got to use what you've got to bring good news to the poor, to the prisoner, to the blind, to all that are oppressed. If you want to love Jesus, then it's a good idea to be a part of the Messianic project that Jesus loves. Now, compared to most of the world, I'm another rich white man. I've been privileged in this world system. I can't change the privilege I've already received. I didn't choose it, it just happened. But I can use that privilege to help those who haven't been treated fairly. The world system gives me grief and sorrow nearly every day, even though it tends to work in my favor. It gives me sorrow. Why? Because I know that my brothers and sisters in faith are suffering and being oppressed and unjustly treated. And if they suffer, I suffer. Because of Jesus, I've come to see that those who love Jesus but are suffering, those people are my brothers and my sisters. They're my family. So their suffering becomes my suffering. And so I am joining with them, praying for the real Messiah to come. I'm looking forward to that day when he comes. I'm looking for it when he changes the status quo forever. I'm working for it and I'm praying for it. Are you?